It's 10 o'clock. Let's open it in prayer, please.
Our Father, we come into your presence, ask that you would meet with us. You know what we need. We are the world that has been blue this week. And I pray today, pray you meet the needs. I pray for my brother. Pray you put a hedge about him, protect him, I pray. Give him liberty, give him sweet, holy ghost liberty. I pray you open up our hearts, let us receive your word, light our lives, and be better for it. Pray you put your awesome, pray you strengthen him, bless him, anoint him, and all that you do will give you the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. All right, so we left off last week, and back at chapter 2 and verse 3, we got a little into, we're talking about the end, the appointed time. I took you over to Daniel, went into a lot of things there, talking about the end of Daniel's 70th week. We went to Hebrews chapter 10, which we left off there, because that's going to be quoted over there in the book of Hebrews. Let's go back to the verse here, Habakkuk 2:3. Notice he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now let's define who the it is. All right, so let's go to, let me flip this board over. Let's go over here back to Hebrews 10:37. This is where he's quoting it. Up here, New Testament, Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, and he shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now let's look at the verse in verse 37. So he says over here, it will tarry, and then it says over here, he will tarry, or he that shall come will not tarry. So who's the he in the passage? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so you see scripture, you define it. So what's talking about in Habakkuk is talking about the it over there is talking about this is the he in Hebrews chapter 10. Now let's look at that it again. Let's go back to Genesis 22. You may have noticed this as you're studying your Bible. Remember that mystery that Paul was given. A lot of these things are given to Paul. And the New Testament unlocks these things. Look at Genesis 22, verse 13. Now, this is obviously Isaac offered up his son. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. See that right there? It's a propitiation, right? And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. All right, so where is that? Where is Mount Moriah? What is that in connection with that we know of? Calvary, right? So he says this, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So who's the it? The Lord Jesus Christ. There's that ram caught in a thicket. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. You see that? So you see the it over there, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, although he's hidden. All right, now you have to be careful. Because Satan always has a counterfeit, right? So go to Hosea 8. Hosea chapter 8, verse 6. Back it up to verse 5. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Go to Hosea 8, 5. Somebody's setting up kings here, but not by the Lord. Verse 5, thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. All right, you see the it there? What's the it referring to there? Golden calf, the image. Remember that image, the seed of the image of jealousy in Ezekiel chapter 8? Satan puts that thing up in the north. You see over there in Revelation chapter 2, the seed of the image of, or the Satan seat over there at Pergamos. Okay, so you begin to trace those differences there and those things that are similar, and you see how that Satan has a counterfeit. All right. So the it here, it will tarry is the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare that with Genesis 22:14. It defines it. But look at this right here. See this little verse or this phrase, little while? All right. Let's look at that. He said that in Hebrews 10:37. So let's go back to John 16. When you see these verses in the scripture, I've told you before, certain little phrases should catch your eye. They're there for a reason. There's nothing written down in this Bible that's not for a purpose. Look at John 16. Look at John 16. Now, it's puzzling when he says this to him. Let's go back to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he's going to prophesy, right? He shall glorify me, and for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Notice this, verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me? Again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Now, I want you to notice from 16 down through verse 19, you're going to see that phrase, a little while, seven times. Okay, now how many years are in Daniel's 70th week? 7 years, which is the common teaching. All right, and that's what I adhere to, the 7 years, not the 3.5 years, but that's, there's some that do, and that's okay. But continue going here, verse 20. Verily I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Notice this, verse 21. A woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for the joy of the man of that man is born into the world. Now notice that a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow. All right, what's that likened to? Well, go back to Jeremiah 30 once again. Y'all remember where the time of Jacob's trouble is? I hope so, after last week. Look at the context. Notice a little while seven times. Notice the wording that you see in John 16. John 30, verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. All right, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man's with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So you see right here in John 16, what's he talking about context-wise? They have no idea. He's talking about Daniel's 70th week. A little while. All right, now go back to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Look at verse 25. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. All right, so what's the indignation? Remember the indignation? Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Remember that? Let's go to it. Isaiah 26. He also talks about the same thing over there in Daniel. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. See the little? Until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Second Advent. See that? All you're doing is comparing scripture with scripture to define the verse. So what he's talking about over here in Habakkuk is the same thing we're talking about over here in John 16. He's talking about it in Hebrews. He's quoting the verse in Habakkuk. He's over here in Isaiah, two different places in Isaiah. So when God says something twice, he establishes it. Amen? All right, he tells that over. Joseph tells that to Pharaoh in the book of Genesis. And so that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to paint a picture. All right, go to Proverbs 25. Sister Julie quoted this verse last night. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 2. Proverbs 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. You've got to search these things out in the scriptures, right? Look at John 5, 39. Look what he tells the Pharisees. John 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Amen? So you want to find the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to search the scriptures. He's in there, but you're going to have to search. Are you not kings and priests? Is that not what it says? Well, what does it say back here in Proverbs 25? Right? It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. So if you want to find something, you got to search it. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? You got to study. Okay, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some sweat equity to get some of these things, pull them out of these little treasures out of the scripture. But that little while is important. So when you see that in your Old Testament, it should clue you in. Okay? And you begin running these references. It'd be good to get you a concordance if you don't have one. I've told you this in the past, but you can get them on your phone now. I've got a couple different concordances. I've got a Strong's, but I have a version of Strong's, another one that's a little easier to use. And you can get on here instead of having that big, thick book, which I have one of those. But nowadays, it's at your fingertips. So you can type in a word and see how many times that thing shows up in your Bible. You can see the first time it shows up, look at the law of first mention, and you can run that reference and see how that defines the rest of those terms that you see throughout the Bible. It'll help you. Okay? All right, enough on that. So let's go back to Habakkuk. So he's talking about here, he's talking about the second advent of Jesus Christ. All right. Let's look back at verse 4. It said, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, who quotes that second part in the New Testament? Paul does, right? But what does he leave out? His faith. It says in the New Testament three different times, it says the just shall live by faith. Whose faith do you have? Well, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith he gave to you to believe on his son. But these folks here, all right, they're having to do something with that faith. They're going to have to act upon that faith. When he says flee to the mountains, they're going to have to flee. Amen? Now, notice, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. This is why you cannot just go trouncing through the Bible and just run over things and not stop and look at them. He quotes it again in Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Well, folks, is your soul saved?
Yeah.
Right now it is, present tense, isn't it? But you're talking about I showed you some of the differences in Hebrews. That's why if people are going to get messed up in the Bible, y'all good with these references? And I know it's been covered a bunch of times, but I'll say it again. You're going to go to Matthew, not just Matthew, Luke, and Mark as well. There's some things in there. But most times people go to Matthew because it's a lot of works, works, works. All right? You go to Acts, get messed up in there. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that how you're saved now? No, you receive as soon as you believe Jesus Christ. But you get messed up in Acts because there's a lot of things in there in transition. It'll mess you up. Another place, Hebrews. Okay, if you're not careful, there's some things in there that can mess you up. Let me give you an example. Look at Hebrews 10. Look at verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Does that sound like eternal security? No, it does not. Look at over here. Look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Does that match up with Paul? Even I'm not going to get into who. Probably Paul wrote this, but that's a whole different ball of wax. But you see that there? Well, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? So you gotta look at when he's talking to somebody, who's he writing it to? Hebrews. Didn't say saved or lost, it said Hebrews. Just like over here, I know this is a controversial one. That book of James. Okay? That thing's a controversy. That thing will mess you up too. Now, this is why I tried to get this point across many times. The applications of Scripture. First one is what? Historical, right? Second one is what? Doctrinal / prophetic. Last one is what? Practical / spiritual application. Okay? If you only take a verse and just apply it just with one application, that can mess you up. Because why? Well, are there things in Hebrews you can preach on? Absolutely. Matter of fact, the text I'm using tonight is, not here, but down in Sweetwater, is out of Hebrews chapter 12. You're supposed to run a race with patience. Can you apply that to a Christian in the church age? Yes, you can. There's all kinds of things. Can you preach out of, I preach out of James. Guess what? One of the best books to preach out of on the tongue is out of where? Book of James. Now there's going to be some differences and people get all out of sorts about that stuff. But listen, you can believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what the Lord's shown me. Okay? But if you don't make different applications, when I'm preaching on a text, I'm using a personal or practical application to help somebody's heart. But if I'm teaching on something, I'm where? I'm dealing with a doctrinal application of that scripture. So what happens is when people get all cattywampus and out of balance, in whatever hyper movement that they're in, what they'll do is they'll hone in only on the doctrinal. That's what a hyper dispensationalist does. That's what a hyper Calvinist does. Matter of fact, hyper Calvinists, it's all an allegory to them. Okay? But you get into the hyper-dispensationalism realm, and what happens is you start saying, well, I don't need to listen to that because that doesn't apply to me because that applies to the Jew in the tribulation. Okay, and they get heady and high-minded with that thing, and they cannot get something that helps the heart. Amen? And that's dead as a hammer. I was talking to Brother Barry about some of the stuff we get into here. It's pretty deep doctrinally, right? And the danger is if you're only just taking this stuff and just the doctrinal application all the time, it gets dry and it gets boring. And there's nothing really to help your heart. And that church will become dead as a hammer because it'll only just focus on that doctrinal aspect. Okay? So you have to be careful. There must be a practical, a spiritual application to help your heart. There's got to be a balance to it. Okay? So when we're getting into some of these things, I have to be careful how deeply I get into it because I don't want you being pulled off into some things that'll just, you'll occupy all your time and all this deep doctrinal stuff and you'll miss the things for your heart because that's what's going to help you on a daily basis. And I'll get into some of that here in just a moment, okay? But for the time being, we're back over here. He's talking about that thing in Hebrews, all right? So he quotes that thing because he's referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're going to draw back unto perdition. Who's the son of perdition? The Antichrist. Right? Does that make sense? All right, let me just touch on this. Who's ever read Hebrews chapter 6 and had a hard time with it? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6. If you want to get tripped up and think you can lose your salvation, Hebrews is a good place to go. Look at Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Does that sound like eternal security to you? Somebody who falls away. All right, go to 2 Thessalonians. Same wording, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 2. Well, just start one. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together unto him. That's one group. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Who's that? That's the Antichrist, right? So some people are going to fall away. And I know we use this thing a lot. Oftentimes we're talking about the apostasy of the church in Laodicea. Apostasia is the Greek for that, where it's used there. In other places, apohistomy, which means falling away from a standing position. Apo is to fall from. Stasia or histemia is to stand, all right? So that, I'm going to show you something here. This is how the English is always better than the Greek and the Hebrew. So you have it there, falling away. All right. Now, that word can be either translated as depart or departing, depending on the if it's an imperfect or any of those kind of things. It can be as depart or it can be as fall away. You can translate it either way. Now, you have a Geneva Bible, those different received texts, those that come from the Textus Receptus, the Matthew's Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible, okay, that came before the King James. They all come from the received text, the Textus Receptus. The Geneva Bible and all those prior to the King James, right there, what you'll see is they translate that thing as depart. They don't translate it as falling away. All right, now I want to show you the thing here. Look at Jeremiah. What happens when you start messing with the book is you lose cross references. Look at Jeremiah 39, verse 9, or verse 8. Jeremiah 39, verse 8, and the Chaldeans burn the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. All right, Nebuchadnezzar, who's he a type of? Or Nebuzaradan, he's going to come in with Nebuchadnezzar. Who's he a type of? Antichrist, right? The captain of the guard carried away into Babylon, the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. See the falling away? All right, now go to here to Jeremiah 52. Jeremiah 52:15. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive certain of the poor of the people and the residue of the people that remained in the city and those that fell away that fell to the king of Babylon and the rest of the multitude. See the falling away? Look over in Jeremiah 51, verse 33. I just saw this as I was coming across here. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her yet a little while, and the time of her harvest shall come. See a little while? There it is. Now, what you've got there, you've got a falling away. To who? The king of Babylon. Who's who? The Antichrist. So that's what's going to take place in the tribulation. All right, you've got this man of sin that we've been talking about that shows up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he's talked about in the Old Testament. And then it says, the son of perdition. And he goes into perdition, destruction. There he is. And he's taken out of the way. Now, here's the thing. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You have something taking place here with this man of sin who's a son of perdition. People are going to fall away to him. Amen? Now, this is one of those verses. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, right? Now, I know that the common interpretation of that thing is what's who's the he?
I think it's the Holy Spirit.
All right, so there's one. There's one option. I just want to make you think for a moment. Holy Spirit. All right, now he's a pronoun, correct? It's a pronoun. What's a pronoun have to be attached to? It's got to be attached to a noun. All right, so let's look over here, 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 5. Remember not when I was with you, I told you these things, and now he know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the with the brightness of his coming. All right. So commonly, this is where it's understood that this is the Holy Spirit being taken out of the way. All right. So that word let, sometimes it can be used as withhold. Or sometimes it can be translated or used as allow. Okay? So he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, if you're looking at the context of the passage, who's the he attached to? That be that man of sin. All right, now when does he get taken out of the way then? If we're looking at that way, and you don't have to believe this, but look at here. Go to Revelation chapter 13. Somebody's taken out of the way and he becomes the son of perdition. That's the way I look at the verse. That's the way I teach the verse. Now, you don't have to teach it or believe that. That's fine. All right, look at Revelation chapter 13. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat. See that seat? The image of jealousy and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So somebody here gets a deadly wound to the head, that man of sin, and then he becomes what? The son of perdition. All right? That's Satan incarnate. Go to Revelation 17. Let's look at Revelation chapter, I think it's 17, or it might be 9. Revelation chapter 17. Look at verse 10. And there were seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And is the seven, and goeth into perdition. See this here? All right, go to Revelation chapter 9. There's a king over this bottomless pit. Revelation 9, verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. When woe is past, and behold, there come two more hereafter. So that word Abaddon, Abaddon, okay, and Apollyon, both of these mean perdition or destruction. There's your son of perdition. Anybody know somebody in the New Testament was called the son of perdition? Judas Iscariot. All right, that's John 17:12. So like I said, when you get into some of that stuff, you don't have to, you can take the other interpretation. I don't teach it that way, nor do I don't believe it that way, because that's just my personal preference of study. All right, so when you're comparing Scripture with Scripture, I know that the status quo a lot of times will say something. I asked a guy one time about that verse, and he said, well, this is what we've always been taught. Who's the we? At some point in time, you're going to have to stand upon your own two feet and get some convictions about the book, about what you believe. And if somebody doesn't believe the way you, that's fine. That's fine, but you're going to have to dig in this thing a little bit. Okay? All right, let's go back to Habakkuk. I want to get to some other stuff that's a little lighter. Although it's kind of hard in Habakkuk. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. All right, notice his soul is lifted up and is not right in him, but the just shall live by his faith. All right, so this person's a proud man. Look at verse 5. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keeper at home, keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and his death and as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about the Antichrist once again. He's a proud man. Look at Obadiah. Look at Obadiah. Chapter 1, verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Now, who does that sound like? Lucifer, O son of the morning, ascend thine heart. I, he will ascend, right? So you see, the proud man, he's that wicked man, right? That wicked. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's talking about that wicked. All right, let's go back to Psalm chapter 10. Look at Psalm 10. This is all about the Antichrist here. Psalm 10, verse 2. Well, look at verse 1. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? All right, so what are we talking about? Times of trouble. Jacob's trouble. He hides himself. Okay, that's important. All right. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken and deceived, that they that have... The devices that they have imagined. They're digging a ditch for a man. They're going to fall back into it. Right? Who's this wicked? For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetousness whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. The pride of his countenance. Remember the anointed cherub that covereth? Was he not beautiful? He's prideful in how he looks. Right? Look down here at verse 12. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require. He says, there's not a judgment day coming. That's what the pride says. He's deceived by his own pride. All right. Therefore, if you think yourself, when you think you're something, when you're nothing, you deceiveth yourself. That's why you're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. That's what he's constantly preaching at. Look down at verse 15. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. See the wicked? That wicked is always, doctrinally, he's always referring to the Antichrist, that wicked one. That's why he told those Pharisees, he said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. Amen? Look at Psalm 11, verse 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright at heart. Remember the upright? That's what he's talking about in Habakkuk. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. There shall be portion. This shall be the portion of their cup. All right. What is all that referring to? Yeah, Revelation. And those great hailstones are going to come down. If you read Revelation, they're going to come down on their head. That's what he's talking about in Psalm 10, Psalm 11. See how in the Old Testament, what's it doing? It's just referring future events. Amen? All right, so we went through all these, most of these. We went through this here, the proud man here. He's going to gather them all nations though, right? Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even on my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. See, this is how it's just repeating itself. Look at Song of Solomon 8. Look at the fire of the Lord's jealousy. Jealousy can burn hot, can it? Song of Solomon, 8, verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. See that? It's all connected. The entire Bible is connected. And 10 to 1, at least 10 to 1, what you're going to see in the Old Testament is things referencing this versus this. That's why it's so hard for folks when they come to the Bible, they cannot rightly divide. You've got to rightly divide between First Advent, Second Advent. First time He came as a lamb. Second time He comes as a lion from the tribe of Judah. In His righteousness He doth judge and make war. That's why it says the Lord is a man of war. Right? To you and I, He's comfort, He's peace, He's grace, He's mercy, all those things, right? But to the world, it's a different story. All right? Okay, let's flip it over here. Everybody good? We all right? All right, let's hang in there just a second here. Let's go back to Habakkuk. The verse 6 is talking about the same man who's proud in his heart. Shall not all of these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. We're going to deal with the second part of this verse next week, but I want to try to show you something here. Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. All right, so when the Antichrist comes, he's going to try to take something that's not his. All right, let's go to Matthew 13. He's a thief, right? He's a robber. Look at Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth. Remember that talking about the Lord hiding? And for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right, so you've got something here. Number one, he buys a field. Number two, he buys a pearl of great price. Right? Let's go back here to the book of Ruth. Let's go back here to the book of Ruth. The field is the world. Who's the pearl of great price? Well, it's a living stone. It's the only jewel that is it's a stone that's alive. It comes from a living organism, right? What's Ruth a type of in the scripture? She's a Gentile, but what's she a type of? Church. She's a Gentile, and she's married to Boaz. Look at Ruth 3:8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. All right? So this he puts that skirt over Ruth. He protects her. All right? We have God's protection. Look at verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it be known that a woman came into the floor. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured six measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Now, here's what I want to get to. All right, so Leviticus 23. You've got the seven feast days. I've got four of them listed here. This is for you. This is to help you. Okay? You've got the Feast of the Passover. That's the first day, the 14th day of the month. Okay? Then you've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the 15th day of the month. That's the day after the Passover. And then you have the Feast of First Fruits, which is the 16th day. It happens on the morrow after the Sabbath. Okay, so stay with me. 14th, 15th, 16th. All right, and that Feast of First Fruits, what you have, what they bring in, is barley. Notice what he gives her. He gives her the earnest of her inheritance. That's a type of giving of the Holy Spirit of God. You've been sealed until the day of redemption. Amen? Now, look over here in Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. See, this is what I'm saying. You can get all the doctrinal stuff, but there's got to be something for your heart. Romans chapter 8. I was studying this the other day, and it came across. I said, that's good. look at Romans 8:23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. All right. So what you've got is you've got the earnest of the Spirit. Now let's fast forward over here. I want you to look at Ruth 4. Now, do you have a new body yet? You're waiting for what? The redemption of your body. But somebody's paid for it. Boaz is going to buy a field from a near kinsman. But that near kinsman doesn't want to redeem it. Because he says, if you're going to redeem the field, you've got to redeem also Moab, or Ruth, the Moabitess. He says, oh, I don't want to buy her. So guess what Boaz does? He says, okay, I'll buy the field and I'll buy Ruth. Amen? Now look down here at verse 4. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know that, for there is none to redeem it beside me, beside thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. That word redeem shows up 8 times. New beginnings. Look at verse 7. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning, notice this, changing. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see the change? For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe. Well, that's a signal. That's a sign that he's purchased something. All right, let's go over here to Psalm 108. Look at Psalm 108. Verse 9. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. What's that? That's a type of Boaz, a type of Jesus Christ. He bought that field. He sold all that he had, and he bought a field, and he bought a Moabitess named Ruth. All right? And someday he's going to come and redeem the purchased possession, and you're going to get a new body. And when the Lord returns, he's going to cast off that shoe. Notice that. He's going to fly over Moab, where Ruth is from, and Edom, and he's going to redeem that which is his, because he purchased that field with his own blood. He purchased the church, and he purchased this world. He earned the right to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? And so you see that right there, back there in the Old Testament, and you see that Antichrist coming, and he's going to boast about something that's not even his. He's a thief. And he comes, he's trying to steal something from the Lord. This is his earth. Amen? He's allowing Satan, the god of this world, to do what he's doing right now. But listen, this is the Lord's. He purchased it with his own blood. And someday, guess what? He's going to redeem us. We're going to get a new body. And then when the Lord returns, you're going to see the regeneration of the earth. And then one day, out before eternity starts, you're going to see a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to change his garment. Amen? All right. So, see the church in the Old Testament? See that mystery? There she is. Thank God we have the truth. Thank God, and that's why you don't mess with the book. Amen. All right, let's stop there for today. Father, Lord God, we just thank you for the time you've given us, Lord. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for what you showed me, Lord, in the scripture. I pray that it edifies and helps somebody today. Helps the heart, not just their head. Pray that it'd cause somebody to want to get into the Bible and read it a little deeper. Pray over it, see what you'd show them. Father, I just pray for the services today. Pray for Brother Barry. Pray for a choir. Pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life one more time. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.